Will you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 22 and verses 1 to 5. Revelation 22 and verses 1 to 5. This is part of a picture that we have from verse 9 of chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem. It is a symbolical picture of the glorious and eternal and heavenly state, pictured as a city, but with wonderful symbols and images throughout. And it is all to be understood in terms of the symbolism. But we are going to consider particularly the first five verses of chapter 22. He showed me, this angel who revealed John, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. He said to me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us and our meditation upon it this morning. And this is a New Year's Day meditation, as will be the case in both the services and all the services this afternoon, today, throughout the day. And I would say that there's surely nothing which would be more inclined to lift our thoughts from the preoccupations with the things of this life, or for the discouragements that may be felt in relation to the church or society, than a view of heaven. Amidst all the anxieties and the worries and the uncertainties of this present life, meditation upon heaven must act surely as a corrective for any despair that might be felt, or any sense of a lack of meaning or meaningfulness in people's lives. Isn't this good, this note to strike on a New Year's Day? What do people of the world look forward to? Well, what do you look forward to? Do you have any anticipation for anything that is beyond the confines of our lives here below? Do you have any expectation of that which is beyond? Anticipation of glory. And then, do you have any grounds in yourself through a living faith in the living Saviour of any substance to an anticipation of glory? After all, who will experience the glories of the eternal state? Who will enjoy, according to the scriptural revelation, the glories of heaven itself? Those who are redeemed will. We read in verse 27 of the previous chapter, there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are those who will enjoy the glories of heaven. But who are written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? whose names are there. Whose names are there but those who have come. Who have come under the invitations and the offers of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. Have come to trust in Him. Who have been committed to His cause on earth. They are those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, come to repent and believe in Jesus. And these are those who will have some substance to a hope or expectation of an eternal glory in heaven, such as is spoken of in these verses, chapters of Revelation. It's good to inquire what the future will hold for believers after their life on earth is done, after this world is done. This world is going to be done. We are going to be away from it in a few short years, and then it will come to an end. Now, what then? We have this revelation. And we read here, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show to his servant the things which must shortly be done. Clearly, our understanding of such things is seriously limited. And when we read what we have read in Revelation 21 and 22, we realize it's all symbolical language. And we must be very careful not to interpret all the pictures that we have here literally. Yet the pictures speak about reality. There's a sense in which it will always, as long as we're in the flesh, be somewhat beyond us. Don't we read in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says there in that chapter in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We are in that position where everything is in part, and we don't understand things perfectly and can't as long as we're in the sinful flesh. But just pause and ask, what do I have, ask yourself, for eternity? What do I have for eternity? What is so great about this life here and now that I will give it all my energy and leave aside matters of faith and eternity? When you think of it, it doesn't make sense. For all that we have our responsibilities in this life, God has given us this life in this earth. And we are answerable to Him and responsible to Him for our actions, every one. Yet, will I give all my energies to this sinful, fallen flesh and leave matters of eternity behind, or faith? But what a glorious picture we have here between Revelation 21 and 22. They tell us of the eternal age after the defeat of Satan and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It corresponds to the destruction of the present universe and the inauguration or the coming of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness only dwells. And this destruction of the old order, this present world and universe, is so wonderfully and vividly pictured for us in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, which read for yourselves afterwards, a very vivid description there of the destruction of the old heavens and the old earth, and the anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth in which nothing will defile. It coincides, what we have here, this picture, with the resurrection to life, with the resurrection day, when the bodies will be raised, reunited with the souls, and there will be a resurrection on the one hand of believers to life, the resurrection on the other hand of unbelievers to the resurrection to death. Jesus' teaching in John 5:29. Between death, physical death, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this day of resurrection, there is an intermediate state what is sometimes called paradise for saved souls, and the place of and the place for the lost and unsaved, all awaiting the final resurrection of the body at the end time of this world. Now, in looking at the final state of glory, John uses a picture of a city. We have that right from verse 9 onwards. It's this pictured as a city, the eternal state, subsequent to the resurrection. For the believers, there is the enjoyment with body and soul of this final state, new heavens and the new earth. The old world is gone. So it is a city. In a way, we're pointed back also in the pictures that we have, some of the pictures that we have here, to Eden before the fall. And John here, through the Spirit, links the end of history anticipated with the beginning. And the first five verses of chapter 22 say wonderful things of the glorious eternal state awaiting those who in this life come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things I want to consider with you from these verses. The first, from verses 1 and 2, heaven is pictured as a place of abundance. Heaven is pictured as a place of abundance. There is, first of all, life imparted. Verses 1 and 2, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The first characteristic of the heavenly state as a place of abundance is a picture of a pure river. It is a river of life, like crystal. When you think of crystal, you think of something that resonates so clearly. We talk about things being crystal clear, and you know the difference between cut glass and crystal, because crystal rings, and then when the light is shone on it, it sparkles. This river that we read about here proceeds not from anything earthly. This earth, after all, is under a curse. But this river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So what does this picture convey to us? It conveys a picture of a constant flow of life. In eternity, the saints will enjoy constant life-giving, this constant life-giving stream from the presence of God and of the Lamb through, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, the believer already is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at conversion. They are regenerated. The Spirit dwells within. The experience of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, it varies as long as they are in the flesh. Greater or lesser. Fruitfulness. Greater or lesser sense of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as well. Hereafter, however, it is not like that. There isn't this variation of experience, ups and downs, if you like, of spiritual life on the part of the believer. Hereafter, there will be constant, as it were, full power and grace received for fellowship within the city of God, within heaven itself. Full power and grace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and received this power and grace for fellowship, for fullness of fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all the redeemed. We do not experience such fullness here because of sin and because we're struggling lifelong with indwelling sin, but not there. You remember when Jesus was speaking, with the woman at the well, Jacob's well, Sychar. He said to her, whoever drinks of the water of life he's speaking about, spiritual life, I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain springing up into eternal or everlasting life. In other words, it will come to full flow in the experience of believers in eternity. This life that Jesus already implants in his children, when they are born again, when they come to faith in him, it will come to full spring, full flow in eternity. Then the blessings of God will be enjoyed in fullness and in constancy. This river of life is undiverted. It is undiverted by sin. Christ, after all, has paid the penalty for sin, and if sin's effects will not be known in eternity. Because the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world, it won't interfere with fellowship enjoyed with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or with the other redeemed who are there. This is no doubt the idea conveyed in the phrase in verse 2, that the river flows in the middle of the street. No, there is nothing peripheral about this. Very often in our own lives and our own experiences, the things of God become very peripheral. It's as though they're tagged on to us. But as far as heaven is concerned, this river is flowing down the middle. It is central. Life imparted in its fullness. This is part of the abundance of heaven, or heaven as a place of abundance. But also there is this fruit exercise, not only life imparted, but fruit exercise. Here's another characteristic of heaven, you see, an abundance of fruit exercise. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, verse 2, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We have here a picture of a glorified church, depicted symbolically by the trees on either side of the river. They are fed by the water of life, by the grace and power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They will therefore be fruitful, without such hindrances as impair fruitfulness among believers here below because of sin. And there are hindrances to our blessing and fruitfulness here below, or for the blessing and fruitfulness of Christians here below, because of sin, because of backsliding, because of doubts, because of fears, because of disobedience. Hereafter, the lives of believers, being made perfect, will have a constant enjoyment of blessedness, unaffected by backslidings, because there will not be any backslidings hereafter. Because there's no sin that can enter into the glorious heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. We're taken back to Eden here and the tree of life idea. What was the significance of the tree of life in Eden? It was, of course, symbolical. I mean, there was a literal tree, but the literal tree had a symbolical aspect to it. Man, being barred from the tree of life upon his falling into sin, indicated breach in fellowship with God. They were not allowed to take the fruit of the tree of life because there was a breach in their fellowship with God through sin. And this barring them from the tree of life said to them clearly, you are under the displeasure of God on account of sin. Now the symbolism in what we have depicted in Revelation 22 is complete restoration of fellowship with God. The church, a glorified church, is pictured like a tree of life. There is complete fellowship, restoration of it, that which had been lost at the fall, completely restored. And therefore, complete fruitfulness. Fruitfulness spiritually in relation to Him. And this is how 12 trees, you notice in chapter 21, and here 12 trees here, there are lots of 12s. And you notice how the 12s are related to the tribes and to the apostles. And it's an indication symbolically of the whole church in its completeness and in its perfection. And the picture is here of a perfect avenue of trees with beautiful parks on both sides of the river. These trees speak of bearing fruit in a perfect sense, matching the 12 tribes, 12 apostles of the Lord. They draw their sustenance, these trees, from the river. The spiritual life flowing from the Godhead. A picture of abundance, picture of fruitfulness, of variety, perfection. This life of heaven in the glorified church. It is a picture of provision ever new. This is the idea symbolically of what we have here. Bear 12 manner of fruits, yielded our fruit every month. Constantly, there is no ceasing of fruitfulness from among the people of God, the glorified church that this all represents. Provision ever new, always adequate, ever healthy. The leaves of the trees, we read, are for the healing of the nations. Does this mean that the nations need healing in heaven? No, it doesn't. What then? It simply speaks of the satisfaction of all spiritual and physical need. Or we might say, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations in the sense that they will maintain constant health spiritually. The nations, of course, as we read in chapter 21, of those that are saved. Picture of the saved from all nations and tongues and tribes that inhabit this glorious heaven in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, it is all a picture of life in its fullest sense. Life as God had intended. Life which experiences perfection and fullness unimaginable here. But it is in grace, in full flower, that will be the experience in each believer's life. Life without defilement, life of endless abundance, without impairment of sin, because it flows from the triune God to all the inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is a place of abundance. This is the picture that we have in the first two verses of chapter 22. But then, notice secondly, heaven is a place of untold blessings. These verses in verses 3 to 5 are rather more specific. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What wonderful and glorious verses these are. Of the experience of blessedness in heaven for those who are there. Here are glimpses into the heavenly state, and there's a fourfold blessedness mentioned here. First of all, there is no more curse. There is no more curse. What a blessed sound. No more curse. We live in a cursed world. There are signs all around us of the fact that we are in a cursed world. We just need to think about the sort of weather that we have had in Sky over the last few weeks. We just need to think of all the doom and gloom that is spoken about global warming, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions in various places. All this speaks to us of a cursed world. Again, of course, we're back to Genesis 3 and the curse pronounced upon man's sin there. Thorns and thistles would come up. Weeds would come up. Carnivorous animals, dangers, ruin, sorrow, suffering. This is our arena. We are in a cursed world. We know from our own bodies as well. You will all have pictures in your home. Maybe you put them away after a while because they were pictures of you when you were young, when you were babies, or when you were youths, and now you're old people, not all of you. But we age. We have funeral services this past week. The undertaker had 5 funeral services in 2 days. This is the curse, death, destruction. This is our arena. And then there is heaven. No more curse. No more curse. No more of that malfunction that is so common and pervasive with us. No more disharmonies among men and nature. No violence, no anger, no deception. We are speaking here about the new heavens and the new earth. We're speaking here about the new Jerusalem. There is a distinction to be made. Because not all go to this new Jerusalem. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who are saved. The unsaved is different. But we'll touch on that as we go on. But for the saved, nothing of vanity or ruin, nothing that causes misery. How? Because the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. There can only be blessedness in the presence of God and the Lamb. Here we have trials, we have labors, we have sorrows, we have imperfection and failure. There, perfect experience of harmony and fulfillment and delight in perfect service. They shall serve him. It won't be a burden, though. It won't be a burden. I mean, it is sad if people feel it a burden even to go to church. Imagine that. An hour, 2 hours on the Lord's Day. And is it too much? But heaven, there they shall serve him. Not a place of indolent leisure or constant entertainment, a place of service, unhindered by anything relating to the curse that made life on earth so toilsome since the fall of man in the garden. But here's a question arising from what I said in a sense a moment ago. If we are lacking delight or appetite for the worship of God, what appetite do we imagine that we would have for heaven's glory? And if there is not an appetite in your heart for the things of God here, how are you preparing yourself for that heavenly state which consists in his servants' praise? No more curse. But then there is a clear vision of God. This is the very pinnacle of privilege and blessedness in heaven. What we have in verse 4, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. The saints will meet with the Lord. They will see God face to face. They will see the Lamb of God, who will be the glory to them of that place. They will be with him. It is what is called the beatific vision. We can't have it here, but we will have it there. And we know that we will have it there from indicators that are given by the New Testament. For example, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Or what we read in John's first letter, chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God," those who are saved. "We are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," Jesus, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The curse is removed. Sin is atoned. There is now no shame. No shame. How? Well, what we read in Jude, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Who is able, he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And you won't be destroyed," those who are saved. Faultless. How different the unsaved. We have in the book of Revelation reaction of the unsaved to the appearing of the Lord suddenly. The burning presence of God face to face. How do they react to it? Those who are unsaved, who have had no concern for their souls to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. "Fall on us and hide us," they say to the mountains, "from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Revelation 6:16. Who is able to stand? Only those who are found covered by the blood of Jesus. Only those who are found in him. Only those who are found having faith in the Savior, Son of God. It is awesome. But then, in terms of untold blessing, not only no more curse and a clear vision of God, meeting him face to face, there will be no darkness. There shall be no night there. We experience long, dark winters. This has been a particularly long and dark one. And we are thankful to have electrical light. What would we do in church when there is a power cut in the evenings and we have no alternatives? Last Sabbath evening, no power in the church in Carbost. Think of all the streetlights in the cities and the towns. We're paralyzed at night without light. Paralyzed. But in the New Jerusalem, you see, a great emphasis is placed on this. No night there. No need for streetlights. No darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Lamb is the light. It is an everlasting day. When there is perfect light, you have no difficulty finding your way. When there is perfect light, there is nothing that can be hidden. Darkness in Scripture speaks about sin and the activities of the evil one. We are living in the arena of so much spiritual darkness these days. It stalks the land. It is found in the corridors of power. It is found in the church itself. It is casting shadows upon the hearts of the saints as well. But there, no darkness, no night there. No shadows of sin, no tears of sorrows. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. By contrast, we have to say, what reigns in hell? What reigns in that place, which is the destination of those who are not found in Jesus? Outer darkness. We might say, no light there. Just one letter for the believer, no night there. But for the unsaved, no light there. Often. But this is what makes coming to Christ so necessary and so urgent. But then fourthly, there is among these blessings of the heavenly place for those who are united to Jesus by faith, there is an everlasting reign. These words at the end of verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. This is not a reference to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is reference to the saints. They shall reign forever and ever. The reign of the saints with God, with their Savior God in heaven. We have in Isaiah 60 these wonderful words, in prophetic words, and they shall reign. In Isaiah it says, the Lord will be your everlasting light and your God, your glory. Now this refers to those who believe. The name is on their forehead. His name is on their forehead. It is a mark of ownership. You will reign forever, saint. You will share the victory with the Savior. What a prospect is that to anticipate. Beloved, the more we meditate upon these things, surely the more inclined we will be to put this world and its attachments in their proper perspective. Perspective of eternity. That's my encouragement this new year and new year message. Get your life from the perspective of eternity and not just from the perspective of earth. You see, besides this, the best in this life pales and will be seen for what it is, passing away. And doesn't this encourage those who are still without a living faith in the living Savior to come and believe and receive this glorious truth? And doesn't it fill you, believer here this morning, doesn't this fill you with wonder and amazement and joy at the anticipation of it? Well, we close. It would be very surprising if this was not reckoned to be a truth to send our hearts racing. You ever had your heart racing with the truth? Well, here is a case in point. Isn't this a truth to set your mind upon, to base your life upon? A glimpse of glory to come in its abundance and in its blessedness. What does thought of the future hold for you? Maybe there is an element of dread. Maybe there's an element, certainly will be an element of uncertainty. For those who have no real faith in the Savior, the future is bleak unless there is a change. But here is a Christian vision of what is to be. Here is a revelation to whet the appetite for the full reality. And we listen to the confident anticipation of the 17th century Scottish divine Samuel Rutherford. I shall live and adore him. I shall live and adore him. Let this be your resolution as you go into 2012. I shall live and adore him here. I shall live and adore him there. Glory, glory to my Creator and to my Redeemer forever. Glory shines in Emmanuel's land. Where are you headed? Where are you going? Lord, grant that we may know that as our heart's desire. Glory, glory, the glory that dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, for thy word, and we're thankful for the revelation that we have concerning not only this life and the curse that there is upon this world, but that glory of the new heavens and the new earth which will come when Jesus comes again. Help us to trust in him. Help us to love him. Help us to glorify him. Help us to know him. Help us to live by faith in him. Lord, give us blessing in our congregation. As individuals, families, grant, Lord, thy presence and power to move amongst us in these days. So look upon us in mercy. Cleanse us from sin and give thy blessing upon us, our loved ones, and all the Israel of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.